the Israeli genocide in Gaza claims more civilian lives as the death toll tops 31,000, mostly women and children. As Muslims mark the start of the holy month of Ramadan, Israel continues its campaign of starvation against Palestinians in Gaza by refusing to allow much-needed aid into the Strip. And the IOF forces imposed restrictions on the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound and beat Palestinian worshippers outside of the holy site. Hello and welcome live from Tehran. You've tuned into World News. I'm Arzia Hashemi. Welcome to the program. Well, Israel continues its genocide of Palestinians in Gaza, killing more civilians in fresh strikes across the besieged territory. One of the latest attacks hit a residential building in a Gaza neighborhood, killing 16 civilians. Now, the Gaza Health Ministry said Monday that the death toll from over 5 months of Israeli genocide in Gaza has risen to over 31,100 people. More than 72,000 others have been injured. Now, the regime has also razed most of civilian and other structures in Gaza. According to Gaza's government, 220 mosques have been destroyed in the coastal territory since October the 7th. Well, Palestinians in the Gaza Strip are suffering from worsening malnutrition and dehydration as Israel continues with its genocidal war and blockade of the Strip. Meanwhile, the people in Gaza have begun observing the fasting month of Ramadan. We've discussed that with our guests in our news review program.
It's time now for the news review of this bulletin. Muslims around the world are marking the fasting month of Ramadan against the backdrop of the U.S.-Israeli genocide in the besieged Gaza Strip. Iran, Morocco, Libya, Oman, and Jordan have announced a Tuesday start for the holy month. Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, Qatar, Egypt, Algeria, and Tunisia have already announced Monday as the beginning of Ramadan. People across the Palestinian territories, including in Gaza and the occupied West Bank, also began their fasting on Monday. This is amid malnutrition and dehydration in the Gaza Strip, including in the southern city of Rafah, where some 1.5 million people are taking shelter from Israeli airstrikes. Many international organizations have warned of a looming catastrophe if Israel does not allow humanitarian aid to enter the blockaded territory. Mutiaba Musaba is a correspondent joining us from Deir al-Balah. We also have Jafar Ramini, who's a Palestinian writer and political analyst, joining us from Fremantle in Australia. Welcome to you both. Mutiaba Musaba, let me start with you. So we know it's the month of Ramadan, and I'm wondering how Palestinians there are coping with this, given the fact that they're still being attacked from every which way. And of course, many are starving.
Yes, Kaveh. Actually, this Ramadan is unprecedented in terms or compared to the precedented months. As you know, that the people of Gaza Strip are welcoming this month with more airstrikes, more bloodshed, and more destruction as the Israeli occupation forces are still committing more crimes and more massacres against the Palestinian civilians here in the Gaza Strip. Over the last night, the Israeli occupation warplanes destroyed a residential building in Azaytun neighborhood, claiming the lives of at least 16 Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children, and even in Rafah city, the city that houses at least 1.5 million Palestinian civilians. These moments, actually, another residential building was destroyed by the Israeli warplanes, claiming the lives of at least 4 Palestinian civilians. However, on the ground, the Israeli starvation war is still continued against the Palestinian people. Over the last couple of hours, the Gaza's health ministry announced that three Palestinian babies actually passed away and died of hunger and famine as they were suffering from the dehydration and the malnutrition over the lack of the food and the milk and the drinkable water. And this number is rising and soaring incrementally as thousands of the Palestinian children are suffering from the same circumstances and the same catastrophic humanitarian conditions. So generally we can say that this Ramadan comes actually while the people here in Gaza are completely afflicted by the continuous Israeli genocide in Gaza. Over to you, Kavi.
Jafar Ramani, it's a really desperate situation, not that it wasn't before. And, you know, the U.S. president did promise that it would have some kind of a truce before Ramadan. But we know that Hamas also has been steadfast in not wanting a temporary one, amongst other diversions that there have been. How do you view what's happening here? In terms of the responsibility, we know obviously Israel is the one that's executing it, but it's the U.S. that is the one that's supporting the genocidal onslaught that's happening.
Well, I view it as a total disaster, and I view the Americans as being totally complicit, if not partners, in this genocide and starvation of the Palestinian people. President Biden, in his speech to the nation on Sunday, he was interviewed on television, live on television in America, and he said that the Netanyahu is doing Israeli disservice. No mention of the 30,000+ Palestinians who were killed. He was just worried about the reputation of Israel. And not to miss the point, Mr. Netanyahu immediately on Sunday made an interview with Bild, the German tabloid, and he absolutely refuted what the president said. He said, no, I'm not doing this service to the Israeli, to Israel. All the Israelis agree with me that we must continue this war until we finish Hamas, i.e. until we ethnically cleanse Gaza totally. Another thing, if I may, the United States of America could stop this with a phone call from Mr. Biden to Netanyahu to say stop it. They did it before and they can do it now. But of course, Biden is so much a Zionist. He is more Zionist than Netanyahu himself. If they really want to help the Palestinians and stop this famine and this genocide, they can do one thing and one simple thing. Open the Rafah crossings. According to the United Nations aid program, there are 1,200 trucks waiting to enter Gaza on the Rafah crossings. All what the United States needs to do is to say to Israel, allow them in and pressure Egypt to open the Rafah crossing. They're all conspiring against the Palestinians. And when? In the holy month of Ramadan. Hooray for the Muslim world.
All right, thank you very much for that. We do appreciate it. Jafar Ramini there, a Palestinian writer and political analyst, and also Muti Abu Musaba, a correspondent from Darabala. With that, we come to an end of our news review.
Well, the military wing of the Palestinian resistance movement, Hamas, has inflicted losses on Israeli forces in its fresh retaliatory attacks in Gaza. The Al-Qassam Brigade said its fighters managed to detonate a building in an undisclosed location in Gaza, killing and injuring a number of Israeli infantry forces. It added that resistance fighters clashed with another group of Israeli troops inside of a tunnel, which caused several casualties among the invaders. The military wing of Hamas also said that an Israeli engineering corps soldier was shot dead in an area near the southern city of Khan Yunis. And in northern Gaza, the Al-Qassam Brigade targeted an Israeli military post using a drone. Another Israeli soldier was also targeted by resistance snipers in Gaza City. Palestinian resistance fighters have been putting a stiff resistance to Israeli soldiers since the start of the regime's ground invasion of Gaza. Well, the Israeli regime has imposed tight restrictions on the Al-Aqsa Mosque, blocking access of hundreds of Muslims to the holy site. According to eyewitnesses, the occupying forces detained worshippers at the mosque gates and engaged in clashes with them. Israeli Defense Minister Yoav Gallant said in a video address that Tel Aviv respects the freedom of worship at the Al-Aqsa complex and all holy places. Contradicting his claim, social media videos showed Israeli forces blocking Muslims from entering the mosque and using batons against them. The regime's actions prompted reactions from Muslim nations. Jordanian Foreign Minister Ayman Safadi stated the restrictions imposed by Israel on access to the Al-Aqsa Mosque during Ramadan could push the situation toward an explosion. At least 25 Palestinians have been detained in the past day as Israeli forces carried out new incursions into various towns and neighborhoods across the occupied West Bank. Meanwhile, tensions are soaring across Lebanon's southern border amid Israel's onslaught against Gaza. Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah says it has carried out a series of retaliatory operations against Israeli targets north of the occupied territories. We were earlier joined by our correspondent, Mariam Saleh, who brought us more in the story.
We know that Hezbollah has launched several operations, but the most significant one is the one that you mentioned, of course, against the barracks of Keilah, and that is an area which is considered very strategic for the Israelis. Also, this is, of course, very qualitative, especially with the fact that Hezbollah decided to use four drones, kamikaze-style drones, and this means that this target is very important. They say that they hit their target very precisely, and that is what they call the command center, which they targeted is the command center for the air defense system and the rocket defense areas of the Israelis. We have been hearing from the Israelis lately that Hezbollah has focused on basically targeting the defense systems of the Israelis. And this, although has not stopped the Israelis' activities when it comes to their air activities and their drones flying over Lebanese skies, however, it will be on the long run very detrimental for the Israeli defenses in any type of confrontation that they will have to face with Hezbollah. They are basically getting weakened. The Hezbollah also launched with their mortars and their guided missiles and perhaps even anti-tank missiles, the Jala al-Alam post, which is also one of the posts that is usually targeted. It's on the eastern side on the western side of the border. They also launched another attack against Israeli soldiers in Talat al-Tayhat.
Pro-Palestine gathering at the University of Vienna. Students calling for an end to Israel's massacre of civilians in the Gaza Strip.
Free Palestine!
Free, free Palestine!
Free, free Palestine!
End the apartheid!
End the apartheid!
End the occupation!
End the occupation!
End every cleansing!
End every cleansing!
Stop this genocide!
Stop this genocide!
A group of protesters called Students Against Genocide held the gathering inside of the university, waving flags and banners in support of Palestine. They chanted slogans demanding an end to the genocidal war in the Gaza Strip and the occupation of Palestinian lands. The protesters also demanded a meeting with the university chancellor, who they considered as complicit in the Gaza genocide. They cited the cancellations of lectures on the history of Palestine, which have increased since October the 7th, and the funding of an Islamophobic research project by the academy. The students also urged an end to the academic cooperation between the University of Vienna and Israeli academic institutions. The protest was broken up by police, who encircled and held the students for almost an hour. Now, the students were also threatened to be charged and fined for public disorder. Well, a former Palestinian prisoner says Israel is attempting to achieve through negotiations what it has failed to obtain by force and war.
One of the reasons behind the Al-Aqsa flood operation was to capture Israeli soldiers for the purpose of conducting a prisoner swap. As far as I know, and according to media reports, more than 140 Israeli captives are currently held by the resistance in Gaza. The Israeli regime launched an attack and killed Palestinians in order to extract the captives by force. But the resistance has refused to free any captive held in Gaza unless Palestinians held in Israeli jails are freed, particularly elderly people, patients, women, and children. If they want their captives, then we want our detainees in return. Currently, negotiations are underway to reach a prisoner swap deal. Israel, by nature, always eludes. The initial framework for the deal was outlined by Israel in Paris, and we didn't intervene at all. They sent that framework deal to Hamas for consideration. And for its part, Hamas sent it to other Palestinian factions. That proposal only serves the interests of Israel, as the regime wants to take its captives at a low price. The regime apparently believes that they can achieve through negotiations what they failed to take by force and war, and that's impossible. That proposal was rejected, but amendments were made to it. Israel, however, rejected those amendments. We only call for the release of our detainees, for a ceasefire and the withdrawal of the Israeli troops, and for allowing food to enter Gaza. We don't want anything else.
Sheikh Talal Abdulrahman, who has been a prisoner in Israeli jails for 18 years now, made the comments in an exclusive interview with the latest episode of Press TV's Hidden Files. Abdulrahman detailed the hardships Palestinian inmates face in the regime's jails. He also underlined the Israeli regime's escalating crackdown on Palestinians since October the 7th. Well, Iran's foreign ministry has slammed the U.S. airdrops of aid in the Gaza Strip as a ridiculous and bitter stunt. The ministry's spokesman said in his weekly presser that such actions are an attempt to cover up Washington's warmongering policies and mend the U.S.'s image. Nasser Kanani added that it is the U.S. that has been fueling the war by vetoing U.N. Security Council resolutions that called for a ceasefire in Gaza. Well, the spokesman said Washington has maintained its large-scale weapon sales to Israel during the regime's genocide against Palestinians. Kanani blamed the U.S. as the main culprit for the continuation of the onslaught on Gaza. He also called for effective and coherent efforts to stop the Israeli genocide in Gaza on the eve of the fasting month of Ramadan. Iran, Russia, and China are set to kick off joint naval drills in the northern tip of the Indian Ocean. The combined naval exercise, dubbed Maritime Security Bill 2024, will start on Tuesday. Various divisions of the military of the three countries will be participating in the large-scale drills. Iran says the maneuvers are aimed at ensuring security in the region, improving trilateral relations, and global peace. This is the fifth military exercise Iran, Russia, and China are conducting jointly. Observers from Azerbaijan, Kazakhstan, Oman, Pakistan, and South Africa will also be in attendance. And with that, brings us to the end of this World News edition right here. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Face to face. Hello and welcome to another edition of Face to Face. I'm Mahdi Abbasian. Today in the studio, we are joined by one of the members of the political bureau of the Hamas resistance movement, Mr. Osama Hamdan. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much.
Mr. Hamdan, the Al-Aqsa flood was a powerful, unexpected blow to the Israeli occupation. But did you anticipate the Israeli response to be this much brutal and heinous?
There is no doubt that Operation Al-Aqsa Flood represented a success for the resistance movement, a success in carrying out a large-scale operation without the enemy being able to take action preemptively. This operation succeeded in seizing the entire Gaza positions within just hours. This is undoubtedly a great achievement, but here's the question. Was there any expectation for the enemy's reaction? Certainly. It was expected that there would be a reaction, but it is the nature of the occupation. It kills you, seizes your land, arrests you, and imprisons you. For example, in the West Bank in 2022, before the operations, the number of martyrs was about 500. The number of wounded people who were taken to hospitals exceeded 3,000. We are talking about thousands of prisoners. Under this occupation for 75 years, you have two choices. Either you do nothing and it continues to kill you, capture you, and seize your land, or you resist and the enemy will continue the aggression. But the message will be conveyed that the Palestinian people are still adhering to their right to resist, that the enemy is paying a price for the occupation, and that in the end, this enemy will be forced to leave your land. Therefore, when you always choose resistance and you anticipate the scale of aggression and the enemy's reaction, You are convinced that this is the path that will lead to liberation.
With all the killing, destruction in Gaza, backed by the West, especially the United States, how do you plan to rebuild your popularity and also lay foundations for a new phase?
First, we start with the fact that the United States of America does not just support Israel. The United States of America is a partner in crime, a partner in genocide. It may appear to support Israel politically, but in practice, it provides ammunition, equipment, and weapons to the Zionist entity. It also employs all technological facilities in discovering tunnels and thus serves as pillars of Zionism. It is a full partner in the crime against the Palestinian people. On the other hand, when we talk about our popularity, we are not worried about it because historically the Palestinian people have always been the ones who choose resistance, and the popularity of resistance always rises. 2 months ago, various opinion polling institutions conducted an opinion poll about the popularity of the Palestinian Authority. Hamas is popular in Gaza, which was not so before the operation. Before the war, Hamas's popularity ranged between 40 to 45%. After the operation, its popularity rose. The Palestinian people saw that the resistance movement has been fighting this army for days, an army that boasted about its invincibility. People began to feel that the chances of liberation were higher than ever before, so Hamas's popularity rose. This gives us additional responsibility. How do we deal with this popularity, and what serves the interest of our people to achieve national success? There is no doubt that this is a great responsibility.
Definitely it is. Now, there are propositions suggesting that Hamas is being coerced into relinquishing its leadership role in Gaza post-war amidst American and possibly Arab support, now leading to a transition to the Palestinian Authority. Now, what is Hamas's stance on these propositions, and how do you plan to particularly thwart them?
Firstly, it is clear that Hamas was never committed to being the ruling authority. We have always adhered to a specific principle that the Palestinian people are the ones who elect and who choose their leadership through free elections. The leadership must present a program to the people that hold it accountable. Our program is clear. We resist for liberation. We won the election in 2006 and served this platform. America cannot change this fact, and we do not accept its interference in our internal affairs. We have informed all Arab countries that their interference over the Palestinian people is rejected. Whoever decides the next day in Gaza or the Palestinian people alone. This is the first part. The second part, we met with all the Palestinian factions and an agreement was reached on basic issues, including the formation of a transitional Palestinian government after the war in which all the factions are represented and have their authority to hold elections and begin the reconstruction process. Therefore, we are not concerned about the future of the leadership of the Palestinian people as much as we are keen for the leadership to be the one that has the option of resistance and believes in the complete liberation of Palestine.
The next question is, your objective with Operation Al-Aqsa was to shed light on the plight of Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails, yet the occupation has added around 10,000 new prisoners. Does Hamas still prioritize shedding light on prisoners, or is it the priority now to reach a ceasefire and to get humanitarian aid into Gaza?
Let me clarify here that the issue of prisoners was just part of the objectives of the operation and was not the primary objective of it. The main goal of the operation was to confront the project of the Netanyahu government, which announced that it would end the Palestinian issue within the next 4 years. He developed a program to seize Al-Quds and transfer ownership of real estate from the Palestinians to the Zionists, seizing the maximum level level, building more settlements in the West Bank, and developed a program to bring in 1 million new settlers from outside of Palestine, Jews from all over the world, and decided to begin the process of rebuilding his relations in the region, with American support, to form a situation in which Israel appears to be a natural entity. The operation came to say that Palestine is still under occupation. The Palestinian people are still resistant. We want to liberate our land, and this is what happened. One of the results of the operation is that the prisoners will be transferred. One of the results of the operation is that the siege on the Palestinian people ends. But the essence of the process is to put the Palestinian issue on the right path.
Great. Now, if a ceasefire is agreed upon, what kind of a guarantee can there be that ensures the U.S. will comply with the terms, or the Israeli regime for that matter, especially if and when all the captives are released? Because we know when it comes to Israelis, they are not very good with being committed to their oaths and their commitments.
I agree with you that the Israelis do not abide by agreements and covenants. Their history of this is very bad. Therefore, the real guarantee is the resistance's ability to continue the confrontation with the occupation. The real guarantee is the ability of the Palestinian people to withstand. The real guarantee that we won in Operation Al-Aqsa Flood is that the Israelis and Americans began to realize that the resistance axis is capable of applying pressure to support the resistance in Gaza and is capable of having an effective influence on the political positions in favor of the resistance. Therefore, when you make an agreement, you bet on the power cards you hold, that they are the ones that can be a true guarantor of the agreement that was concluded. The occupation will try to evade or deceive, but we will also try, through the power cards we possess, to make it as disciplined as possible.
Mm-hmm. And Mr. Hamdan, speaking of negotiations and ceasefire talks, why did Hamas withdraw from the Cairo negotiations? Does the delay harm Palestinians more or the occupation?
The truth is that we did not withdraw from the Cairo negotiations. What happened was that after the Paris meeting, a proposal was presented to Hamas regarding a ceasefire and some details. This proposal was also presented to the occupation side. For us, we responded to the proposal. We proposed some modifications to it and developed our vision to improve the proposal. On the Israeli side, the mediators were surprised because Israel, which had expressed its approval of the Paris proposal, retracted parts of it. Therefore, the mediators began trying to bring Israel back to the Paris proposal. We must wait for the reaction of the mediators with the Zionist entity. From our side, there was a clear statement by our brother Ismail Haniya, head of the political bureau, that we deal positively with ideas that we are keen to stop the aggression, provide relief to our people and the people of the siege, and the start of reconstruction process. In exchange for all of this, we will go to the prisoner exchange process, and therefore we have clearly defined our position. We are waiting for the enemy to have a positive position. The ball is in their court and the mediator's court. We have not backed down. As long as we are negotiating, we go on with it, and as long as the fight goes on, we fight.
Thank you so much, Mr. Hamdan. And now we will continue the interview after a very short break. Okay, and now you're watching us having an interview with Mr. Osama Hamdan, the member of the political bureau of Hamas resistance movement. Mr. Hamdan, how can Hamas utilize internal pressure on Netanyahu by emphasizing the urgency of releasing prisoners in Gaza, by highlighting the significance of this issue within Israeli society and among political stakeholders? This heightened pressure may compel him to seek a ceasefire deal that aligns with Hamas's terms in order to de-escalate tensions and address the issue of prisoners effectively.
There is no doubt that in the negotiation process, you make every effort to put pressure on the enemy. One of the tools of pressure, which you also mentioned, is to the prisoner swap, what these prisoners are suffering from, and the killing that occurred to some families as a result of the Israeli Air Force's bombing of some sites. Also, some of the prisoners were killed directly by the occupation army, as happening with three soldiers who were captured by the resistance, and then the group that captured them was martyred. When they escaped, the army killed them despite identifying them. This puts great pressure on Netanyahu. But the resistance also has other tools to put pressure on Netanyahu. One of them is the resistance's unrelenting firing of rockets at some cities and regions occupied in 1948. The continuation of the resistance action on the battlefield against the occupation is putting pressure on Israel, because every day there are more deaths among the occupation soldiers and more losses among the files and ranks of the army. Just for the army, the destruction of 1,000 military vehicles out of about 4,000 military vehicles in the ground forces is very heavy. This is all a lot of pressure on Netanyahu. An important addition that should be noted is the action of the resistance in southern Lebanon, or what the Ansarullah resistance is doing in Yemen, or the resistance in Iraq. This created pressure on the Zionist entity and also on the United States, which does not want the confrontation to expand in the region because it still believes that it can rearrange the region. The expansion of the confrontation will cause the Americans to lose control in the region, and the region will go on paths that will not necessarily be in the interest of the Americans, but rather will be in the interest of the people of the region. And this is what the Americans fear. These are all pressure cards on Netanyahu, and I believe this is the secret of the American insistence on reaching a solution that leads to a ceasefire.
Now, something about a ceasefire. Right now, the situation in Rafah. Netanyahu threatens to invade Rafah, even if a ceasefire agreement is reached. How can Hamas, you know, restrain Netanyahu's recklessness in his military options in Gaza?
When Netanyahu threatens to invade Rafah, he is seeking two purposes. The first goal is to create pressure on the resistance to give up some of its demands in the negotiations. The second one is to try to put pressure on the mediators, otherwise things will deteriorate further. We said to the mediators that any move Netanyahu makes to attack Rafah will be faced by the resistance, but it will also make Netanyahu involved in a genocide massacre. And everyone knows that the International Court of Justice issued a preliminary ruling and set conditions for it. If Netanyahu is involved in a military operation towards Rafah, this will confirm that what he is doing is genocide, and this means that he is committing a crime against humanity, and this will have repercussions not only for him, but also on the American administration, which I mentioned a little while ago that it is an accomplice in this crime. That's why we're applying confrontational pressure. I think that Netanyahu is hesitant about the Grand Operation, but if he decides to do so, things will not be easy for his army.
Now, the world sympathizes greatly with the Palestinian people, but Israelis are attempting to influence global attention. For example, by, you know, Israeli president presentation of a book titled The End of the Jews to convince the world that Hamas seeks to annihilate the Jewish population. Now, how do you respond to such displays, especially in a significant security conference like the Munich conference?
I must clarify an issue by which the Israelis and the United States are trying to put pressure on us. We do not fight the Israelis because they are Jews. We are fighting them because they are occupiers of our land. Meaning if they leave our land, we will not pursue them and we will not fight them. Our battle has a political dimension that has nothing to do with the fact that they are Jews and believe in Judaism, and has nothing to do with the fact that they came to Palestine or are present in other places. The real problem is that they occupied our land. The Jewish problem as a religious one is not related to our country. Rather, the Jewish problem began in Europe. They were expelled from Britain in the 16th century, and for 200 years, Jews were banned from entering. In France, they were prevented from exercising their religious rights from 1400 AD until 1808. In Spain, they were expelled and prevented from exercising their religious rights until 1982. In Germany, we know what happened. Every time the Jews fled this persecution, they came to our Muslim country. And you know that there are Jews in all Muslim countries who live in safety. The problem rose when they decided to become an occupying force, usurp our rights, and kill our people, which prompted us to resist them. Therefore, when the Zionist chief of staff talks about the end of the Jews, he is lying and trying to make excuses for a story that we did not create and was created by the Nazis. I think the answer to it is very simple. The Zionist media published pictures of him signing the missiles that were fired to kill our people, women and children. Therefore, I hope that he changes the title of his book to say, "The End of the Occupation." Yes, the occupation will end, and we as Muslims will certainly be able to end it. This is our religion, to embrace all people of other religions. As Palestinians, we have Muslims and Christians. No one has ever talked about a crisis between Muslims and Christians in Palestine. Rather, we lived as one nation. Therefore, yes, the occupation will end, but not on the basis that the head of the Zionist entity or the Zionist propaganda speaks about. They want to make us appear as brutal people.
Thank you. That was a very thorough explanation of the conflict between Palestinians and the Israeli regime. Now, let's talk about what's going to happen after the genocidal war in Gaza. How do you envision the end of this onslaught and now entering its fifth month without a clear ceasefire on the horizon?
لا شك أن الاحتلال أعلن عن أهداف للعملية العسكرية التي يقوم بها.
There is no doubt that the occupation announced the goals of its military operation. They announced that they want to destroy the resistance of Hamas. They want to destroy Hamas, meaning the resistance. They announced that they wanted to free the prisoners from the hands of the resistance. They announced that they wanted to form an administration for the Gaza Strip, an administration linked to the regime. After about 5 months, what happened? They failed to eliminate the resistance. The resistance on the battlefield is still fighting. Every day there are losses among the occupation army, dead and wounded. They are still held captive by the resistance. The enemy was unable to free anyone alive except for what took place according to the exchange we agreed upon. They failed in trying to create a situation in which an administration in Gaza works with the occupation. They once spoke about clans and families, and the families issued a statement saying that they were biased towards the resistance. They tried to talk about a civil administration to be imposed on the Palestinian people. The Palestinians announced that they would deal with it as agents of the regime. Therefore, they failed in all of their goals. They had only one thing left, and that was the attack on Rafah. Its results will also be a failure. The enemy will realize at some point that it is unable to succeed. The Americans realize this issue and therefore are trying to persuade the Israelis to accept a ceasefire. The regional countries that accepted the Israeli aggression began to realize that the resistance's victory would not serve the interest of the Zionists. Therefore, I believe that the chances of reaching a ceasefire agreement, even if they do not seem high so far, are now present, and we will do our best to achieve it as quickly as possible, God willing.
And Mr. Hamdan, you already mentioned the support for the Palestinian resistance by the Iraqi resistance, the resistance in Yemen and Lebanon. Now, I want to ask you, how does Hamas evaluate this support for Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. Have they, you know, slowed down the pace of the onslaught in Gaza or exerted significant pressure on Israel and Americans that support them or are complicit in their crimes to impose certain options on Netanyahu?
I think there were two impacts. There is a direct impact and there is a strategic impact. The direct impact of the Resistance Act in Lebanon forced the occupation regime to keep parts of the army in northern Palestine. This means that if this confrontation had not occurred, this entire army would have launched an aggression against Gaza. And therefore, the Israeli army's ability to confront it in Gaza would have been exhausted. Also, the resistance in Lebanon succeeded in inflicting real losses and casualties on the occupation army, and the occupation army began to feel that it might fall into additional trouble if this aggression continued. The resistance in Yemen succeeded in sending a clear message. A siege on the Palestinian people means a siege on the Zionist entity. The American administration did not succeed in dealing with the matter despite its aggression against Yemen. It has been proven that this aggression did not lead to any cessation of the resistance in Yemen, represented by our brothers in Ansarullah. In Iraq, the American administration thought that the Iraqi people, after everything they had gone through and suffered from the American occupation and the injustice they suffered, might not care about issues like the Palestinian issue. The Americans were surprised that the Iraqi people began their resistance to confirm that they were with Palestine, and thus the Americans seemed to realize that they were losing and that their losses would be reflected in Israel. Strategically, I believe that the resistance action in Lebanon, Yemen, and Iraq achieved two goals. The first is that it sent a message that the resistance in the region is cohesive and works together in its own way and not according to what others want. Its method is effective. The second issue is that this axis has a firm, principled position and is using its capabilities in an intelligent and wise manner and is capable of achieving results. This means that the future of the region will not be according to what the United States of America or the Zionist entity wants. Rather, we are approaching a stage that the future of the region will be according to what the people of the region want. Therefore, I believe that what was achieved strategically and momentarily was important.
Thank you so much, Dr. Osama Hamdan, member of the political bureau of Hamas Resistance Movement. Goodbye.
Assalamu alaikum, my dear friends, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to the Ocean of Dua. Here we are for another lesson and another journey to the profound ocean of this spiritual insight. This is Mujtaba Farzana, your host for today's episode. The blessed month of Sha'ban is coming to its end, and it is our second to last episode in this month. The final part of this segment of the Dua has two main concepts that we are going to cover in these two episodes. Let's open our hearts and listen to today's segment of the Munajat. I'll be right here with you every step of the way.
Ilahi, aqimni fi ahli wilayatik, muqamaman raja ziyadata min mahabbatik. Ilahi, وألهمني ولهن بذكرك إلى ذكرك وهمتي في روح نجاح أسمائك ومحل قدسك.
Now that we have admired the beauty of these lines, let's read their English translation. My Lord, place me among those who show servitude to you, the position of those who consistently hope to increase your love. My Lord, please inspire me with a mounting passion for your remembrance and with an enthusiasm for the refreshing resort to your names and the station of your holiness. Dear wisdom-seeking companions, the last point of this part that we wish to shed a beam of light on is the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His Almighty has numerous names by which we address His Holiness. Each name signifies one aspect of God's existence, and the word Allah is that all-inclusive name which embraces all of His attributes. There is a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam in which he quotes Prophet Muhammad saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 99 names. Whoever learns these names by the heart will enter paradise. Alhamdulillah, Muslims say Bismillah whenever they want to start something. But may God forbid that we forget what a powerful sentence this is. With regards to the word Rahman, I would like to mention the story of Prophet Solomon. Once he was asked by his people to pray to God to send down his rain, since they were suffering from drought for a while. Prophet Solomon told his companions that we are going out of town to pray in congregation and implore God to send his blessing from the sky. They were on their way when Prophet Solomon saw a small ant talking to God like this. O God, we are a type of your creation after all. Do not prevent us from your blessings because of humans who commit sins. Prophet Solomon turned to his companions and told them to go back to your houses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted your request due to an ant's prayer. This is the level of Rahmaniyah and kindness that we're talking about. When we say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, we're seeking help from such a God who is even kind to whatever we can see and we cannot see. From now on, whenever you wanted to say Bismillah, acknowledge that your God is Rahim. Do you want to know what form of mercy we're talking about here? Stay tuned as I will narrate a hadith for you after we take a short break.
Alhamdulillah, we have been given the blessed opportunity of witnessing another month of Sha'ban, which is the month of Allah's mercy and pleasure. حَفَفْتَهُ بِالرَّحْمَةِ وَالرَّضْوَانِ Allah has covered this month with His pleasure and mercy. I thought it might be good to have a little introduction to Munajat Sha'baniyya. The late Imam Khomeini in many places on several occasions emphasized on this Munajat, and in one of his sayings he said that there are many important mystical points that one can understand from the Quran and whispered prayers of Imams. And then in particular, he mentioned Munajat Sha'baniyya, and he said philosophers, mystics may be able to understand some aspects of these whispered prayers. But if someone wants to really understand, must be a person who has himself achieved a high level of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that he can have a taste, can have an experience of what he says. In another place, the late Imam Khomeini said something very important. He said, this Munajat Sha'baniyya is one of the whispered prayers that if someone pays attention to it and follows it and reflects on it, he can reach somewhere. He can achieve some levels of perfection. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in this month of forgiveness
and to be pleased with us in this month of pleasure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, our families, our community, all humanity with His pleasure, with His reward, with the coming of Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, with forgiveness, with being able to remain always on the right path.
We all know that the list of our actions will be presented to our beloved Prophet, and the monument of compassion intercedes for our sins. It is said in a narration that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told His Messenger that if a servant of mine commits a sin and truly repents, I don't even let you, the closest to me, understand about that mistake my servant made. This is the God that we address when we say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Quran exegetes have written hundreds of pages explaining the true meanings of these two attributes, yet we sometimes name Him in vain. As we repeatedly mentioned during these lessons, the initial step for our relationship with God is to know Him. That's why I strongly suggest we spend more time during the month of Ramadan contemplating and reading about Allah's attributes. Do not skip and skim the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in supplication, Jawshan Kabir, when you recite it. Take a moment and think about them. In today's episode, we scratch just the surface. I wish to end this episode with a beautiful story about Bismillah, which is narrated from Majlisi in Bihar al-Anwar. Once Abdullah, a companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam, enters his house. Imam Ali offers him to sit on a wooden bench. Suddenly, this bench breaks and Abdullah falls on the ground, wounding his head. After Imam Ali alayhi salam personally washes off the blood, he says, "Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives the sins of the believers by these mishaps that happens to them." Abdullah asks Amirul Mu'mineen, wondering what his sin was. The commander of the faithful replies, "When you wanted to sit on this bench, you didn't say Bismillah." Yes, that's the importance of starting everything we do with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inshallah, we can develop this habit in our day-to-day lives and benefit from its numerous comforts. Dear friends, do not forget to keep us in your du'as in the month of Ramadan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان والعالم يقول لك احبك يا شعبان شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان والعالم يقول لك احبك يا شعبان والعالم يقلك يا حبيب شعبان بجمالك شعبان شعبان يا شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.